Yes, the light of the world is Jesus. Well, because this morning that's really the topic of our scripture. We're in John chapter 3 this morning still. And we will take as our text verse 18 down to verse 21 this morning. And we'll read that if you'd like to find that in your Bible. John chapter 3. And we'll begin at verse 18. Just give you a moment. John chapter 3 and verse 18, let us read that together. Jesus said, "He that believeth on him..." Well, we need to back up a bit, don't we? Let's take it from verse 16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved or discovered," it says in the margin. "But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, and his deeds be made manifest, that they are wrought in God." Let's pray for a moment. Father, we thank you, Lord, for these, the words of our Saviour, spoken as clearly in our ears this morning as they were in the ears of those who first heard them. Father, bless us this morning. Give us uncluttered minds, Father, and help us, dear Lord, to lay hold on the things that he says to us today. Father, we do thank you for your precious word, and we thank you for every precious soul here in this building today. And Lord, do us good, Father, both as individuals and as a family in Christ, our church. Do us good, Lord, we pray. For every good and perfect gift cometh down from the Father of lights. There is no other source for that which is good but thee alone. And so, Lord, we pray that thou wouldst help us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 Well, in that passage we just read, verse 16 down to verse 21, where the red letters stop is Jesus speaking, you know. But there the Lord Jesus deals with two classes of people. He deals with one class of people are those who are not condemned for their sins. And the second class of people who are condemned for their sins. And last week we looked at the first class, didn't we? We looked at those who are not condemned. And what a wonderful thing that is. But this morning we need to look at the second class of people, those who are condemned for their sins. Now that word condemned, is a fearful word. The word condemned is a horrible word. It speaks of somebody who has been judged and found guilty, and the punishment due for their crime has been passed upon them. They are condemned. And it's a word that sounds in our ears like the banging of a judge's gavel or the slamming of a prison door. Condemned. Condemned is an awful word. It's a hopeless word. It's like if the doctor gives you the news that you have some terminal disease and you will not recover from this. Condemned, you see. The word condemned means there is no escape. The die is cast. The seal is set. Condemned, you see. And so it's a word we don't like. We don't like to hear it. Which is why, even though the world at large hates this book and the things it says, and yet still there are two words that people love to recite. Judge not. Yeah, Matthew chapter 7 verse 1, they know that well enough. Judge not. And if you dare raise the subject, particularly of people's sexual sins, in our society these days, then before 2 minutes have passed, somebody in the room will lecture you that you should not judge. Don't judge. And I would like to do a series, perhaps on Sunday nights, of abused texts in the Bible. And that's certainly one of them. Jesus said to his people, "Ye are the light of the world." And if that means anything, it means showing people the consequences of their sins and the fact that they need a Savior. And we are to warn men. But sinners in our culture try to hide behind the idea that it's not good form to talk about people's sins in public. And why? Because guilty people know they're guilty. And guilty people feel the nearness of the consequences, and so they try to silence you. Because the one thing that they do not want to think about is that word, condemned. And we can understand that. We can understand that. As Paul said to the Romans, there's no difference. He said to the Roman Christians, there's no difference. We have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so when we speak about people's sins, something which we might not ourselves be directly involved in, but still, it's not self-righteousness. If we are sincere Christians, we understand we are all children of Adam. We are all sinners, but when we get politically correct about somebody's sins, we have to understand we are betrayers of Jesus Christ. When we allow the world to silence us over those issues, we are betraying Jesus Christ, because he died for those things. And those evil things which caused him to suffer and die upon a cross 2,000 years ago, those things will find no shield and no sympathy before the great white throne. And I think it would be a good idea if we were on the same side as him over these matters. Now, you see, the word condemn is one of the most chilling words in the English language. It's a horrible word, but you know you cannot be saved if you do not face it. Because a person who repents is a person who comes to see that I am condemned for my sins. You try to evade that word, you try to avoid it, you cannot be saved. You have to understand that you personally, because of the things you have done, are condemned by the law of God, and therefore you need a Savior. You cannot save yourself, you see. That's the way it is. Yeah, we can talk later on, if you like. But the first thing I want us to think about as we look at this text is the fact of it. The fact of it. Jesus says in verse 18, "He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already." Why? "Because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." The first thing that strikes us about that is that those two people, those who are not condemned and those who are condemned, the difference between those people is not the fact that one was a good guy and one was not. One didn't sin, but the other one did. That's not the difference at all. We quote Ecclesiastes 7:20. Solomon said, "There is not a just man upon the earth who doeth good and sinneth not." In Psalm 130 verse 3, David asked a question. He said, "O Lord, if thou shouldst mark iniquities, O Lord, who should stand? Lord, if you immediately struck me down for every sin that I commit, then there wouldn't be a living person left. You would destroy us all." So it's not about whether or not one is more pure than the other. The difference between condemned and not condemned is the fact that one of them believes in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and the other does not. Now, unbelief is a sin. unbelief is itself a sin, but that's not what the Lord Jesus is driving at here. He's not specifically referring to the fact that being condemned specifically for rejecting him, but rather his meaning is that there is only one way. There is only one way that you can be set free from the condemnation under which you are. And it's by him. It's by him. Jesus said to Thomas, the words above our heads here this morning, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Amen. He that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And again, people reject this as arrogant. They say, well, how could you have the nerve to say such a thing? That without your Jesus Christ, that people cannot be saved. And are you telling me that a well-meaning Muslim or a well-meaning something else, that they are condemned before God? I'm saying, yes, that's exactly what I'm saying. That's because that's exactly what the Word of God says. You see, the problem is that people are so busy resisting God, so busy making war on him, that they do not stop long enough to actually listen to the gospel and understand what it's saying. Because the gospel is a perfectly logical proposition. Right? The gospel sets these things before you as something it invites you to believe, commands you to believe, in fact, that our Creator gave us moral laws. Ten Commandments, right? God gave us moral laws. And when we break those moral laws, that's called sin. And the wages for sin is death. All sin, any sin, the wages, the consequence of that act is death. And right there at that point, Christianity departs from every other religious system in the world. Because every other religious system, I don't care what you call it, where it comes from, every other religious system makes God a compromiser. Every other, you know, whether it's Islam or Roman Catholicism or whatever it is, it teaches that there are some sins that God absolutely hates. And others, well, not so much. There are some sins that will take you directly to hell straight away. And other sins you can get by with. And when you have a system like that, then in the end, heaven and hell simply depend on how good I am. If I avoid certain sins and I don't push the envelope too much, I'll be alright and I'll get by. It all depends on how good I am under any of those systems. But what did God say? Well, in James in chapter 2 and verse 10, he says this, "For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all." You say, I've never murdered anybody, I've never committed adultery, I've never stolen anybody's car or something. But I didn't quite tell the truth to my mother when she asked me if I'd taken the food from the fridge or something. And God says, that's it. You have lied. It's only a little lie. That lie condemns you. Any sin. It condemns you. See? And if that's true, then every natural born man or woman in this world is condemned because we have all broken God's law. Yeah? So, I can't see the point of getting in some long debate over the fact that somebody bows down to Mary or makes their ladies wear certain clothes or some other religious thing. Those are all peripheral details, you know. If the central precept of that religious system does not address the fact that I am condemned, then I don't care what other things they do. It's irrelevant. You see. It's irrelevant. If that system has no better help for my condemnation than just, well, you need to do better. I'm sorry. If I'm condemned because I am a sinner by nature and practice, because I have a heart that always is veering off into sinful things, then I don't need more advice. I need a Saviour. I need a Saviour. Not somebody who will help me do better, which is some people's idea of grace. No. It's somebody who will lift me up out of the miry clay of my sin and save me. That's what I need. You know, Jesus said just over the page in John 5, verse 24, he says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that hath sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into what? Condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." That's what I need. That's what you need. And friends, you know, there is no one else who offers to do that for you. You can search the whole religious world all through the earth. You will find nobody who offers to do for you what Jesus Christ offers to do for you. The only begotten Son of God, the Messiah, who bore the sinner's condemnation at Calvary and died under the weight of it, that those who believe in him might be saved. And if it's true then, that the inevitable, the unavoidable, the certain wages of any sin is death, if that's true, and that's the first thing you have to come to a conclusion about. I mean, if you're not saved this morning, if you're kind of teetering around wondering, you know, what I should do, that's the first thing you have to decide. Is the fact that I lied to my mother, is that really an issue? If you think you can just brush it off and God's a good sport and he will turn a blind eye, if that's your idea of God, then move on, you know. See? But if you're convicted that what the Word of God says is true, you see, then you have no choice but Christ. Because there is nobody else who offers to save you. There is nobody else. He that believeth not is condemned already because he had not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So from the fact then, the fact of the sinner's condemnation, let's consider then the proof of it. Verse 19 and 20. "And this is the condemnation. This is the reason why. That light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light." Why? "Because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hates the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved." You see, the marginal note in your King James says, or discovered. That's the idea. You don't want people to discover your evil deeds, so you hide in the darkness. That's when burglars do all their best work, isn't that? When nobody can see them. But if you ask somebody, why aren't you a Christian? Why don't you love Jesus? Why don't you follow him? I suppose there are a number of answers they might give you for that. One, of course, is ignorance. It may be, you know, it's an astounding thing, but this country of New Zealand, there was a time when everybody knew who Jesus was and what he did. It's not true anymore. And there are many people who are ignorant and who have never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. Or if they did, it wasn't clear to them. See, and as Paul says in Romans chapter 10, he says, you know, if you ask the question, he says, well, how can they believe in somebody they've never heard of? And how will they hear except somebody preached to them? So maybe they haven't heard. But if you're dealing with somebody who has heard, and they do understand that the Bible teaches my sin is an issue before God and I need a Saviour and God has provided a Saviour. They understand all that. And yet they hate him. And they resent you for even mentioning him And what do you have to bring that up for? Don't you know you should never talk about politics or religion? Yeah? See, and they'll probably try to tell you that their reason for rejecting Christ is intellectual, because I'm too smart to believe in all that stuff. I got brains, see. Only dumb people would believe in that. But it's not intellectual. It's moral. They hate the light. That's the reason. It's not intellectual. It's moral. They hate light because sin is darkness, and that's what they love. They love their sin. They love the darkness that hides it. See, when we wish to lie or steal or do anything, and this is as true for you as it is for anybody else, when we want to do something we shouldn't do, we have to hide from God in order to do it. We may just do that mentally, but we shut him out for a moment. I want to get angry and tear a strip off this person. So in that moment, I push God out of my thoughts and I do it. I have to hide from God in order to do it. Because just as in the same way that darkness is opposite to light, so our sins are opposite to the nature and character of God. Completely opposite. See, the things that radiate out from the person of God are things like righteousness and love and purity and long-suffering and holiness and kindness. And that's why, you know, Leviticus, and Peter quotes and he says, you know, because it is written, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." If you wish to be in the presence of God, if you wish to be saved, you must be holy because he is holy. But if we break his law, the things we are doing are the opposite to his character. They are things that are selfish. They are things that are unclean. They are things that are unkind. Okay. And so we hide from him. We hide from him. It's not intellectual, it's moral. It's moral. You know, Adam and Eve had a kind of different situation, didn't they? We might say we got 10 commandments. They only had one. God said, "Of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, thou shalt not eat of it." They only had one commandment. God never said to them, "Don't lie," because they weren't liars. He said, "But don't eat from that tree." They only had one commandment, but of course they broke it. And what did they do? Immediately they hid themselves from the Lord, didn't they? They hid from him. And 2,000 years ago, the light came into the world in the person of Jesus Christ, God's Son. And what do you say? You know, when Jesus came into the world, the Jews had the law on a leash, didn't they? I mean, they had it by the tail. They thought that they were in control. They'd received this law, but they had all their little interpretations and workarounds, and everything was figured out, and they had it all sorted, and so they could do what they want and still appear to be righteous people and so forth. And then Jesus comes along and he says, "You have heard it hath been said, you know, thou shalt not kill. But I say unto you," that vicious thought that you had, that unkind feeling, that temptation to just sneer at somebody, say, "That's a murderer's heart, and renders you guilty." He says, "You have heard it hath been said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say unto you," you may never have had the courage to commit adultery, "but I say unto you, what you look at and what you feel is adultery." Light. See, before that, the religious crowd had looked pretty good. Till the light came into the world, and then they didn't look quite so good after all. Jesus said over in John 15, verse 22, Jesus said, "If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin." In other words, they would not have been conscious of their sin. He said, "But now they have no cloak for their sin." They have no covering for it. It's there. verse 23, he that hateth me hateth my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no other man did, they had not had sin. But now they have both seen, in other words, because of Jesus' presence, they've been forced to confront their sins. They've been made aware of their sins. And they hate now both me and my Father. He said, but this comes to pass, that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. Well, there was a cause, wasn't there? But it wasn't a good cause. It wasn't a righteous and proper cause. They hated him because he exposed their sin. Because they'd gotten away for so long, you know, on the basis of deceiving men. That's easy. That's the easiest thing in the world. I mean, just act religious, talk religious, all that stuff. Twist the law, have your own little interpretation that allows you to get by with what you want to do. And the 11th commandment, don't get caught. You want to run around at night time and all that stuff, you just make sure you don't get caught. And so they've been doing all of that stuff for years and years until Jesus came along. They couldn't hide from him because he is the light of the world. And it's still true. It's still true. You know, because all the religious systems and ideas that men have, they all teach us, they all say that if we try real hard, then our own righteousness will save us. I'm good enough. I'm not a bad person. Don't talk to me like that. I'm good enough. Oh, you know, it'll get us through. But Christ points to every selfish act, every unkind thought or word in your life and says, that condemns you. That thing condemns you, and you cannot save yourself. It's too late. You cannot go back and undo what is already done. You know, we look at our sins and we think that they're small and of no consequence. It's like drinking a glass of water. When you drink a glass of water, we've been to school, we know that in that little clear glass of water, which looks fine, but we know there are living things in there. There's little bugs of various sort living in every glass of water you drink, but you don't think much about it. Didn't hurt me yesterday and I'll be fine, so you drink it down. You know, but if a microscope showed you that a few of those little bugs were cholera bacteria and you drink that down, you'd probably die. See, you'd feel a little different, wouldn't you? In the same way, Christ shows us that those minor sins that we would call minor and inconsequential, that those things condemn us. They condemn us. And the fact that a person hides from the light of Christ shows that they realize they can't cover their sins in his presence. They can't. They realize they can only continue in those evil things to which they are enslaved, to which they are addicted, the things they want to keep right on doing. They can only do those things by being in the darkness, away from him. Jesus said, that's why. And so if any person loves moral darkness rather than the light of Christ, it is because their deeds are evil. Yeah, and it proves that they, by their actions, are condemned by the law of God. Yeah. But the sad thing is that that darkness that they love today will one day become that outer darkness which Jesus spoke of, in which there is wailing and gnashing of teeth. It's an outer darkness that never ends, and where there's no hope. So we cannot close, can we, without speaking also about the escape from condemnation. And verse 21 is such a lovely contrast, isn't it? What does it say? But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deed may be made manifest, may be made obvious and clear to everybody, yeah, that they are wrought in God. That's a radically different kind of a life, isn't it? Imagine that. A life where you no longer have to try to avoid the light. Yeah. But instead, you want to live in the light. Imagine that. You got things in your life, you're hiding things from your, you know, who knows, from your parents or from somebody. And that's horrible, see? You're always scuttling around in the dark. You just don't want these things to be seen. But wouldn't it be lovely if you were no longer ashamed? In a life where you no longer had to keep anything hidden, nothing more in the dark, because your life is clean. And the sins that used to enslave you don't control you anymore. Wouldn't that be wonderful? See, so that the thought of drawing near to the Lord Jesus and standing there in His light is not something you avoid, but something you long for. Yeah, something you want to do. And Jesus can make you clean today. Doesn't take years of struggling and training and learning and nothing like that. It just requires that you believe in Him. It's not going to church, though that's a fine thing, as Rob was saying. But it's not going to church. You know, there are thousands of people who are deeply involved in their churches who have never believed in Jesus. It's true. That's a sad thing, isn't it? But it's a fact. But Jesus said, He says, I came to give my life a ransom for many. Right? To suffer, to pay the penalty for sinners who are condemned, just like me. Jesus came. Yeah. To be condemned in my place and in your place too. If you will look to Him and if you will trust Him, all that condemnation, all the guilt of those things you know you shouldn't have done, Jesus says, I'll bear it all. I'll take it away and I'll leave you free and clean, and all I want you to do is love me. Draw near to me and trust me and love me. Yeah. And I will set you free. And right there, a new life begins. A new life begins. See, John says this. Let me just read in closing. In 1 John. In 1 John chapter 1. And verse 6. Jesus says, if we say we have fellowship with Him and walk in the darkness, we lie and do not the truth. He says, but if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship, right? A close friendship. We have fellowship one with another, and the light and the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. How different that is. See, that's the happy life of somebody who is condemned no more. See, the answer is not to say, don't judge me, don't judge me. Try to avoid a condemnation which is a fact and a reality. No, the answer is to go to Jesus and to be made clean, that you might walk in the light with Him and have nothing to be ashamed of anymore. Amen? Let's pray. Our Lord, we know that, Father, You are like a surgeon, like a doctor who has no interest in simply covering up the problem, but that, Lord, to come to You is to have it removed. And so, Lord, we thank You for Jesus' words. We thank You for the plainness of His speech. Lord, we cannot misunderstand what He said. And we thank You, Lord, for the Spirit, who we trust, Lord, this morning will convict hearts where hearts need to be convicted. And Lord, that there would be, Father, a realization that the Lord Jesus loves me, that He will receive me. And that, Lord, we never knew anyone who loved us so much or so faithfully as he does. So, Father, those two things, repentance and faith, facing up to our condemnation and facing up to the goodness of our God in Jesus Christ. So thank you, Father, for this time, and we thank you for your precious word. Lord, again, help us to carry it away with us in our hearts this morning, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.